have basically been talking or going through the tabernacle. And this is the cage. You have the brazen altar of sacrifice, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have come now to this point here in our discussion, or discussion concerning the method by which God is going to bring us into harmony with the thought or the intent that He had in the very beginning, which was to make man like Himself. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I want to go over into John, and I want to start there in the first chapter, and start at the 29th verse. The next day John, seeing Jesus, cometh unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And now John was definitely seeing in the Spirit, because Jesus did not come before John in the natural arena. His mother was with child 6 months prior, or 3 months prior, to the fact of Mary and her encounter with the angel and the Word of God. So he was definitely seeing in the Spirit, and recognizing the authority that was in front of him. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel before I am come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending upon from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. This scripture really illustrates the fact that the man was not born with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't get the Spirit of the Holy Spirit until he went down to be baptized of John in the water. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
There are some teachings, there are some thought to the concept that Jesus Christ was born with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't born with the Holy Spirit. He was born by virtue of the blood of God that gave him life in a human vessel. Much like you and I, who receive God as their personal Savior. When you accept God as your personal Savior, you become a living soul. The Bible says you are born again. We have a misconception with that, because sometimes we're quite older when we are born again. You understand? And there's a little confusion as to the reality of what it is that we have when we are born again. But the Bible says that when you are born again, you are not born of the will of the flesh. You are not born of the will of man. That is John chapter 1, verse 14. It's not 14, but it's up there somewhere. Which was born, 13, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but, that's an important but. Praise the Lord. But of the will of God. By God's will, you now have been reborn. Hallelujah. Born again. Praise the Lord. And it's important, the phraseology is very important, because when it says born again, it means something entirely different, separate from, and out of context with what it was that you were originally born. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And, you know, there are so many things that work in our natural arena to try to make that in that position or that experience of lesser value.
Mm.
The devil wants to remind you that you are human and that you are of natural lineage. That's why we have birthdays, you know. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? Hallelujah. I remember one time I was in another African country many years ago, and I was in a church, a Pentecostal church, and one of the children of one of the families had a a birthday celebration. And they brought the family up there, you know, Lima, and I don't know what you do here, I suppose it might be something similar. And they brought the child up, and they were doing their singing and dancing and praising the Lord and stuff like that. And but what they were doing was celebrating the child's birthday. So all of the relatives were laying their hands on the child. And as they were laying their hands on the child, I had a vision. And I saw all of these familiar spirits coming through the apparatus of the relatives and going into the child. Hallelujah. You know, when we are born again, it eradicates, it eliminates the reality of what it was that we were born in the natural arena. But we do not look at it that way. We do not think in that way. The devil wants you to think in a carnal, natural level. So every time I celebrate one of my children or my grandchildren's birthday, I am invoking the bloodline of which I am, that has come down to me and that has come to them. Praise the Lord. I am not of the family or the lineage of my parents or my grandparents. When I was born again, I was inducted into the household of God.
Amen.
I was inducted into the family of God.
Amen.
And if you don't believe that, then you have to go into Romans 8 and begin to look at Romans 8 as to your position of heritage, as to your position of calling. If you are an heir, you have to be part of a family, don't you?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And the Bible says that we are heirs of God. Not only heirs of God, but what?
Joint
heirs with who?
Christ.
Hallelujah. So if we are joint heirs, we are heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with God, with Christ, we have a different position. And we should relate to it in a different way.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We should not be invoking the familiar spirits of our fathers. We should not be invoking the familiar spirits of our tribal associations.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. You have certain rituals that have been coming a long time to Africa. You have certain rituals for marriage. You have certain rituals for children. You have certain rituals for children that are coming, for the birthing of the child, and all of the major things of life. You have certain rituals that you have to do concerning what it is if you want the blessing of your ancestors.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And this has a lot to do with that. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
This has a lot to do with that. We were born again. Now God is going to start the process of sanctification and consecration and dedication. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification means purity, for lack of a better word.
Mm-hmm.
It means total, absolute purity. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Consecration means dedicated to one thought, one purpose, one intent.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you have sanctification, dedication, and consecration. Consecration is more in the aspect of the motive that moves you to the other two, or going to give you the strength and the power to move through the other two and to submit yourself to the process. But right here is where the process begins. Praise the Lord. Here you have the ability to see. Here you are given the ability not only to see, but to enter. Praise the Lord. And what we want to enter, hallelujah, is not some mythical realm that is called heaven. Praise the Lord. There is a thing that is called the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is the holy place. And it is the Holy of Holies. You know, I have been involved in the gospel for almost 40-some years. I don't know exactly how long. And of that 40 years, I've probably been under the teaching of Tabernacle for 39. Hallelujah. And I have heard it more times than all of you combined together. But every time I hear it, every time we go through it, there is something more that God is giving me.
Mm-hmm.
Something more that God is teaching me.
Mm-hmm.
The entirety of the Bible is in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is in the totality of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If it is not in the tabernacle, you will not find it in the Bible. If it is not in the Bible, you won't find it in the tabernacle. One must testify to the other. Praise the Lord. And God was very specific about it. You know, he was, you know, I can say God was very smart. Hallelujah. He put it into a picture form. You know, my mother used to tell me, picture's worth 1,000 words. Praise the Lord. And he put it into a picture form so that you can change the words of the Bible to mean something other than what the original words meant, but you cannot change the picture.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. And he was very specific in as to how and what it was that he gave Moses as a blueprint. Remember we were talking about blueprints. Hallelujah. Well, this is the blueprint of God, man, and perfection.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And the dimensions of it are very important. You can't change it to meters. You can't change it to inches or feet. You have to keep it in its original form of what it was given, which was cubits. Because numbers have meaning in the Bible. And everything about the numeric values of the different aspects of this structure, hallelujah, is quite significant. The total aspect of the tabernacle is 300. 300, I'm just going through this very quickly. 300 is the number of the overcomers. Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, talk about unto him who overcometh. Seven times it says, unto him that overcometh. So it's not a matter of being, it's not an escape theology. My goodness. It's not an escape theology. It's not like you're flying a jet plane and all of a sudden something goes wrong and you hit the button to eject out of that trouble. This is not an escape theology. If you want an escape theology, then you do not want this revelation. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
But what we have here in the tabernacle are seven pieces of furniture that really are not furniture. They are seven works of grace.
Amen.
It's not grace that is passive. It is grace that has an authority to do what it needs to do in order for you to end up at the end of the day, at the end of the at the epitome, which is in the Holy of Holies, with the Ark of the Covenant, which is representative of you and I in union with God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, this isn't in the afterlife, if I can call it that. This isn't in that place where you cross over. Much of this we have already covered. This is now, in the now, in the now type situation, in the nitty gritty of life, struggling, fighting, pain, suffering, overcoming, victory. This is what this theology of God is dealing with. It's dealing with our position of overcoming.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that we overcome is not each other.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, we want to blame everything on everybody else. If you would do this, I could do this. If you would do that, I could do this. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you would do this, how about you do this? Why do you always do this? If you do that, then I have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
That is not our problem. Mm-hmm. Our problem is not one another.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
My salvation is not dependent upon you. And I'm not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, my wife, she wasn't doing what she needed to do to help me and to support me, and therefore I couldn't do what you wanted me to do. I won't be able to do that. Hallelujah. I'll be like the man in the wedding feast who had no garment. When the master of ceremony came up to him and said, what? He said, friend. Now, that is important. God doesn't call somebody friend frivolously.
Mm-hmm.
Well, hallelujah. Not in the context of God and man, And case in point was when God went to Abraham to have lunch.
Hmm?
When was the last time you had lunch with God? It's an interesting thought, don't you think? That God would come down to have lunch with a man. Hallelujah. Well, I would like to have that opportunity. I don't know that we'd get too much food eaten, but we sure eat a lot of spiritual food, I would hope. Hallelujah. So that, but God said, why should I not tell Abraham my friend? Hallelujah. So when God calls a man friend, it's a man has a relationship with God, and he has something of a close relationship with God, and there is this something of a camaraderie between that man and God, but in the aspect of his life and living, he forgot one thing. He forgot to utilize the Word of God to change his clothes. Mm-hmm. And the outer garment is indicative of your position of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Hello? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. That's why the priest wore the linen garment. Mm-hmm. It was a linen garment that was white. Hallelujah. And it covered him from head, from neck to toe. It was called a linen ephod. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And it was indicative of righteousness. It was also indicative because it was contrary to the law of God that a man should sweat in his working with God. Hallelujah. Sweat is indicative of a man with applying his own labor, a man applying his own strength, a man applying his own position of self-worth to accomplish something that God doesn't want him to come to you per se, but come to a place of defeat that he might call on God for the strength to do what needs to be done. Hallelujah. That was the whole story of Gideon in his 300. Do you remember?
It started out with, I think, 32,000.
Hallelujah.
Wasn't it 32,000? I think it was 32,000. It started out with 32,000. God said, there are too many of you. Hallelujah. And then he said to him, when they thinned them out, there was 10 or 12,000 of them, I don't remember. But anyway, God said, bring them down to the water. I'm going to try them. Oh my goodness, who do you think was trying Jesus Christ in the desert? Who do you think was trying Jesus Christ in the desert? There are two or three accounts, two of the accounts that I am aware of that describe that. One of the accounts says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Yes. The other account says that he was led into the wilderness. Do you not think that God did not know that the devil was there waiting? Yes. Hallelujah. But there was something that needed to be done. Now, this was an event that happened right after he was baptized. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, if you're baptized right, and if you're baptized unto the right thing, it's going to be nothing but tribulation and victory from this point on. Praise the Lord. But you have to have tribulation before you can have victory. No tribulation, no victory. No fight, no gain. My mother used to say, no pain, no gain. That was when she took me into the woodshed. Hallelujah. And dealt with my rebellion. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, but Jesus came down, and he was going to be baptized. He needed to be baptized. And he needed to be baptized because he needed to set the pattern. He needed to set the example. He needed to set the way in which we were to walk with him. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And all of his life was prophetic, by the way. You know that. All of Jesus Christ was prophetic. It was not the culmination of time and energy of God and coming to the point of revelation and releasing the spirit of redemption and salvation. It was that everything about his life was prophetic. Prophetic, a prophetic life means that it is something that has happened, that is happening, and shall continue to happen until it come to a place of fullness.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And the word in the Bible that really confirms that is the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, and then it says in the New Testament, in the fullness of what? Time. What? God brought forth his Son. Praise the Lord. So there is a prophetic word, there is a fullness of time that each stage or each place of that word comes to a position or a place of fullness. Hallelujah. Now the goal, like I said right here, is union with God. Huh? Union with God. That means John chapter 17, verse what? Verse 23. John chapter 17, verse 23. That is the goal. We were talking day before yesterday. We were talking about that the people of God are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hallelujah. Knowledge about what? Knowledge about being saved? Well, no, you can't be a people of God if you're not saved. Hallelujah. So it deals with people who are saved. It deals with people who have salvation. Hallelujah. And there is a knowledge that God is now bringing forth in this hour concerning our position and relationship with God. Because it's our relationship. I am hammering on relationship. It's our relationship with God that makes the difference. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How much time do you spend on watching TV? How much time do you spend in work? How much time do you spend on other things, outside of building a viable, walking, talking, living relationship with a living God? Hallelujah. It would be interesting. You should get a little notebook and write down if you would spend 30 minutes in prayer one day and you had a little conversation for another 10 minutes on the day with somebody over the scripture. It'd be interesting. In a 24-hour day, of course, you're going to sleep about 6 to 7 hours of that, right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you talking with God in your sleep? God always talks to us in our sleep. Hallelujah. He talked to the prophets in their sleep. He talked to his servants in his sleep. Hallelujah. Sleeping is not resting. Sleeping is talking with God. Hallelujah. Some of the major victories or battles that I have fought has been in my dreams. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So just write down, how much time are you spending with God? And if, in comparison, add up how much time you spend at work, how much time you spend in conversations with things other than God, what you look at, how long you look at it, what you listen to, how long you listen to it. Put it down and then compare it. You might be shocked to find out that if you put, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, 15% of your time thinking about God, talking to God, working or having a relationship, 15% of your time. Hallelujah. It's not very much in comparison to our life. You bring it out over a period of time. You understand? Period of time. Well, there was a sister in one of the fellowships that we were at who was giving a children's lesson, and she was talking about tithing. Okay? So she starts out with 9 oranges and she gives 1 to God. And then she has 9 more oranges and she gives 1 to God. And she puts the 9 over here in this pile. And then she gets 9 more oranges and she gives 1 to God and puts the other in the pile. And then you look at it at the end of the day, she has over 27 or 40 some odd. Big pile of oranges, little pile over here for God. Oh my goodness. Come on. It's like God is totally, absolutely secondary. At the very best. He's secondary. Everything else has a priority. Everything else has an importance. And we seemingly, sometimes our priorities and our importance push God out. Hallelujah. And you know what? We're pushing God right out of our civilization. You look at the condition of what's going on in the world globally. Hallelujah. Do you think it's getting better? We are supposed to be the dominant force. We are supposed to be the dominant force in the world today. Go back to chapter 1 and look at the command or the blessing that God gave to Adam and Eve. He said, have dominion. Bring into subjection. Hello? We're fortunate just to have some control over our own environment, our own personal environment. And sometimes that in itself is quite difficult and often not very easy to do, and sometimes it doesn't get done. Hello? Something's wrong with our Christianity. Something's wrong with our revelation or understanding of the Word. Something is wrong. We are not hearing what we should be hearing concerning our position of overcoming, or the fact of what it is that God gives us that we might overcome. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. So when Jesus comes down, and this all has to do with baptism. Hallelujah. I would say that 95% of Christendom has not had the baptism that is needed in order to qualify them to enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because baptism is a covenant. It is a working agreement between me and God. And we have made it an initialization of Christianity. You know, baptism really isn't something that is peculiar to the Christian church. You know, they've had baptism all along. Saul was baptized in the pool of Gamaliel. Hallelujah. And in that baptism, he's saying, I am a Gamalielite. Hallelujah. It meant that he was recognizing the position of authority of his master, of his teacher, and the authority that he had over his mind. Hello? Are you there? Over his mind. But Jesus Christ took baptism to another level. Hello? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He took it to another level. Hallelujah. Because when he came down to the water and he wanted to be baptized, John said to him, look, this is not right. This is not in the way it should be. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus acknowledged it by not rebuking him. He said, suffer it to be so. Why? Because he had to submit himself to the process of God's ordinance in order that the fullness of the law might be fulfilled in him. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. He took it to a different level. He took it to a different place. Hallelujah. And when he said that, he was not talking about the aspect of the law as they have known it and the inability of man to fulfill it. What he was talking about is the process that gets the law that is external internal. Hallelujah. And it becomes not an obligation, but it becomes a desire. Hallelujah. You know, there's a difference between obligation and desire. If you really desire something, you want something, you've got to press for it, and you may have resistance in getting it, but you press and you press and you press until you get it. Mm. Hallelujah. Because why? Because you wanted it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, we want a lot of things, but we don't necessarily want the right thing.
Mm.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And most of us really get saved because we just don't want to go to hell. that kind of self-preservation, isn't it? I get saved because I don't want to go to hell? Hallelujah. Well, nobody in their right mind, if they believe in hell, wants to go to hell. So get saved, get their donuts, get a city. But my goodness, hallelujah. It is a process by which God wants you to be like Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I have several grandchildren, and I always watch my little grandchildren with their father and their mother. You know what I mean? And one stage of the game, when one of the kids were fairly small, one of my sons was remodeling his house. And he had his bags on, his carpenter bags on, and he was doing work. And the little child had his their little bag on, and had a different tool, those plastic tools, you know, like the hammer and the screwdriver. And as the father was cutting a board, he would be cutting a board. And as the father was nailing a nail, he would be nailing a nail. Hallelujah. Imitating the father. Imitating the mother. I watched one of the little girls of that same family, as the mother was making a cake, you know, stirring the thing. She had the little child, not more than 3 years old, had her little bowl, had her little spoon, and had the water and was making a big mess. Hallelujah. Splashing water everywhere, but she was imitating her mother. Hello. Hallelujah. So God set the, because Jesus, the man who met with, who was obedient to the word of God, was setting the pattern by which we should follow.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Mm.
Hallelujah. Do you remember what he prophesied about you and I? Do you remember that? When he was walking, when he was stumbling with the cross up to Calvary, you remember what he prophesied? Huh? Mm-hmm. He said to the women, he said, "Don't weep for me." Huh? "Don't weep for me." What did he say? "Weep for your sons and your daughters. For if they have done this to the tree that is green, what shall they do with the tree that is dry?" Huh? It was a prophecy. God and man working together. He wasn't looking at that event. He was looking down the road. He was looking down the road of time. He was looking into the place of the future, seeing those who would be following in his footsteps. The Hebrews 11 is full of it. From Abel all the way up. Hallelujah. Of those who had a good report. Huh? But received not the promise. What is the promise? Performance is union with God, which the Bible calls perfection. Huh? It's perfection. We don't believe in perfection. Oh, we believe in perfection at a particular point in time, maybe when we cross over Jordan or whatever, however you want to put it. But perfection is not something that you get after you die. Perfection is something you have to attain before you die. Hallelujah. Not going to go to it, but you can go to the story of Noah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And when it talks about Noah, what does it say about him? One thing that is very clear, very, very precise. One thing. Do you know what that one thing is? It says that Noah was perfect in his generation. Noah set a benchmark. He was a man before Christ. He was a man before salvation of blood. He was a man before any of this thing came into being. But there was a position of spiritual relationship that this man Noah has with a living God. Hello? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I'm a builder, so I sometimes ponder on these things when they build. How did he build that boat? How did he build that boat? That thing was humongous. It was humongous. Hello? Not only was it humongous, but all the way up, 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 up. Hallelujah. And not only that, he was going to have all of these animals on this boat. You have to feed them, have to clean up after them. And not only do you have to clean up after them, you have to do something about the air you're breathing. Because there would be enough ammonia in that boat if it's closed up. Hello? Hallelujah. That it would kill you. Hallelujah. And you think he went to the school of technology, of engineering? Hallelujah. He had to have a relationship with God. Hallelujah. And when it says that, it says Noah found favor with God. My God, what a testimony. Right there. If I could have that testimony, I could quit. Hallelujah. Moses, he says, Noah found favor. How did he find favor? Huh? Was it not in his relationship with him on a day-by-day basis? I think the man has consultations with God every day. The engineering of that thing is totally beyond my... They can't even figure it out today quite how he did it. All sealed up. It was sealed, you know. It was pitched on the inside. It was pitched on the outside. No water, no air, no nothing to get through. It only had one roof, one little window in the top story. How did he ventilate it? Hallelujah. Not only that, but he's not a boat man. He's not a shipbuilder. And you know, there is such a thing as they have a word for it, but as a wave comes up and a boat comes up, there has to be some way or another to alleviate that point where the boat is like this, or the boat will break. Hallelujah. I mean, this man, how many, Noah, and how many sons did he have? He had four sons or three sons? Three sons. Four men building that boat. Let's say he hired help. How did he get the help? Where did he get the money to hire the help? Hello? And then tell me something else. How did he get the material from the ground up to the top story? No wonder it took him 120 years, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What the man had was a relationship with the living God. And he moved in obedience to that relationship. And in that relationship, God used him as a benchmark.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because in Romans, in Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, I believe it is, it says that God condemned the world on the basis of Noah's obedience. Did you hear that?
Yes.
It wasn't a man like Jesus Christ. It was a man or a woman like you and I. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it says that God judged the world on the basis of that man's position of obedience to God in the relationship that he had. Noah became the benchmark. Hallelujah. Anybody that didn't measure up to that bar, when the door shut, they were outside. Hallelujah. So, it's also indicative, you know, the water that flooded the world is also, in some measure or another, indicative of baptism. Hallelujah. But when we are coming to this point, we come to this place, there is a demand. From this point on, there is a demand in the Spirit that the fullness of the law be worked within us as individuals who are wanting a relationship with God. Now, this is in light of the covenant that God put in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31:31. And again, he reiterated it in the New Testament. It says in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward heart, and I will write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." What we are talking about when we talk about New Testament baptism, concerning the labor, we are talking about the initiation or the contractual arrangement of which we enter into with God concerning what He said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to go over here to, let's see, where do I want to go? I want to go to 2 Corinthians, I think. You want to go to 2 Corinthians? Okay, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and I want the 16th verse, I believe. Okay, yes. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, what? I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So he's defining what it means to write the inward, to write his laws on the inward part. What he is saying is that I am going to take up habitation inside of you. Hallelujah. And in my habitation, I am going to begin to work to change your nature.
Hallelujah.
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 So when we are born again, praise the Lord, I want to draw a little picture here. Hallelujah. This is our soul. This is our mind. I don't know if I got them in the right order, but no, this is our mind. I think this is our mind. This is our emotions. This is our will. Huh? And this is our desires. Praise God. This is the soul of man. Huh? In an unregenerated state. That means darkness prevails in the aspect of who and what we are. Praise the Lord. And these, in their own right, these are kingdoms. Hallelujah. And some of us have a predominant kingdom. Some of us can be intellectual. Huh? We have a predominant intellectualism that brings the other ones into subjection. Some of us have a position of emotional predominance that brings everything else into subjection. Right? Some of us have our desires. Hallelujah. We have our desires that brings everything else into a place of subjection. Praise God. So, to start with, we're already in a battle because the mind might be wanting to tell the emotions to do something, and the emotions may not necessarily want to do it or to behave in a way that is requiring. And so there is a struggle that goes on in that arena. Now, this is the condition of man. He is in darkness. All of these things are in darkness. He is full of darkness. Praise God. Hallelujah. But when God applies the blood, hallelujah, when God applies the blood comes to invade the territory of the devil. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It comes to invade the territory of the devil. The devil's still there. But the difference is now the blood of Jesus Christ has got inside of the devil. Hello, are you there? Let me read you a verse. We were talking about it a little bit earlier. I want to go into it. It's in I think it's either Ezekiel 28. Let me check here first. See where Ezekiel 28. I think it's Isaiah 14 really that I want. No, it is. Ezekiel 28. Hallelujah. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Heliel, who became the devil. And it says in verse 17 that thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Heliel means bright one, by the way. I will cast thee to the ground. Do you hear it? I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now this is God prophesying to the devil. Hallelujah. And now he doesn't stop there. He says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, what? I will bring a what? A fire from where? From where? Where is the midst of the devil? Where is it? Huh? It's in your soul. Hallelujah. It's in your soul. He says, I'm going to bring a fire forth from in the midst of thee. He's not talking about the devil per se. Hello? Hallelujah. He's talking about that which the devil wants. That gives the devil the strength. That is cooperating with the devil to work iniquity and destruction and death and damnation. Hello? Praise the Lord. So he's talking about the human soul. Because the human soul is the prey. The devil wants your soul. Hallelujah. Because it is through your soul that the devil wants to facilitate and bring to fulfillment what he was wanting in the very beginning when he caused Eve to fall. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, a little side note is that you and I were not created to harbor darkness. We were not created as creatures of darkness. We were created as creatures of light.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And the devil, because of that, has to change the environmental structure of the soul. He has to change it. You understand what I'm saying? He has to make it compatible with darkness. Hallelujah. And there have been many experiments. There have been many experiments, human experiments, that God, the devil has been doing. And one of them was Hitler. One of them was Genghis Khan. Another one was Alexander the Great. The other one was Stalin. All of these men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Were the laboratory of darkness working to change the soul of a man to where the devil could inhabit it. Hallelujah. You know, the devil tried to inhabit man once. You know that? What happened to the man? You remember? Went out and hung himself. That was Judas. That's the first point that we have. Why did he hang himself? Was he remorse? No. It was that the entirety of the being, of the entity of darkness that the devil is, he could not abide. He could not abide that wickedness. So he went out and hung himself. Hallelujah. And every man who has been an experiment has either died of self-inflicted wounds, or he has been eaten up by cancer, or some malignant disease that has ravaged his body. You hear me? Why? 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 Because man was not designed to be inhabited by that composition of darkness. His being was created for light. So the devil has to change him. And he's been working from the time of Adam and Eve to bring it to a place of fulfillment, and he is now on the verge of having a man that he can inhabit and possess in such a manner that he could enter into humankind and be like a man with his power.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. You see, he's working I guess you might call it reverse psychology, I don't know. He's taking the principle of what it is that God wanted to do and how God wanted to do it and trying to utilize it for his own purposes. Hallelujah. The Bible says there are two sons. Did you know that? There are only two sons. And I'm not talking about Adam and Jesus. I'm talking about two sons. There is the Son of God and the Son of Perdition. And the Bible is very clear about the spirit of position. It's very clear about the son of position. And this was after, it's in the Word of God, after the event with Judas and the devil. Hallelujah. Judas was just one of those experiments that the devil that went south on the devil. Hallelujah. He thought he had it made with the man Judas in the fact of who and what he was betraying. But Judas could not take it. So there is a process that God has begun to liberate or to fix this dilemma. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when you are born again, praise the Lord, you are born again, the blood of Jesus Christ touches your soul. At this point right here. But now, you and God have to have an agreement.
Hallelujah. Amen.
You and God have to come into an agreement with each other. Okay, I've done this for you, right? I've done this for you. Now, I need you to do something for me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I need you to understand the ramifications of what it means to be baptized. I need you to enter into a contractual arrangement with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that contractual arrangement is that you and I will go all the way. Hallelujah. Not stop here, but we will go all the way.
Hallelujah.
And this little veil right here, that is between the holy place and the holy of holies, was called the veil, and it is described as the veil of flesh. Praise the Lord. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. Hebrews, praise the Lord. Yes, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. It says that, having therefore, I go up to verse 19, have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ.
This is so in there, marvelous. Hallelujah.
It's not blood that you're sprinkling as you go along. It's not blood that you are pronouncing or trumpeting. It's the blood that is in you.
Amen.
It's the blood that was given you by virtue of your being born again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It says the Holy is all by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, you know, let me go back. Just put your finger there for a minute. I want to go back because I want to describe for you the blood. I want to define the blood for you. And that definition is found in John chapter 1, verse 1. Hallelujah. John chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning, isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God, the same in the beginning with God. And that Word, that was God, that is God, created all things. And all things were made by Him, and without Him, hallelujah, was not anything, with anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So when he says, by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're talking about the authority, the position, and the power, and the unction of God that was in the beginning.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Mm. Is it a different word?
No.
Is it a different entity? Is it of a different consistency made? It doesn't have those same attributes as that of which God has. Come on, brethren. It is the blood that determines the position or the place or the right of a child to be part of a family.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you have a fraternity suit, they get the blood of a father who is in question, and they match it with the blood of the child, and something in the blood tells them that this man fire this child. Hello? Hallelujah. If it's so in the natural, it's such a low level, how much more should it be concerning the reality of what it is that God has given us as beings, as humankind? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so having abolished, we have boldness by what? By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. You hear the word consecrated? So here, right here, your entrance here is determined by what you do here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And how you do it. He has consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hallelujah. You know, when the priest wanted to go into the Holy of Holies at the time of atonement, the veil had to be rent. Huh? And if we're talking about the veil as fresh, that means tribulation. That means persecution. That means suffering and all of those good things. You know, brother, we have to look at tribulation different. We have to look at it different. We have to look at tribulation like a springboard. When we get tribulated, we get bounced. When we get tribulated again, we bounce higher. And we get tribulated again, bounce higher. And then tribulated, we bounce higher. Until we jump up to a new level of relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the Spirit of God begins to talk to me. Now, I want to be baptized. I say, yes, I want to do this. Romans 6 chapter. If therefore we are baptized, what? Into his what? Death. Huh? If we are buried with him in baptism, as he was buried. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God is talking about death to self. He's talking about the realization of a glory that is far more greater than that of which we have now seen or the thing that we are participating in. Do you know what the Bible says about that glory? It says we are what? Changed. How? From glory, to glory. There's seven glories. And every glory is to change us in an aspect or in a way that brings out the revelation of God and man in union together. Hallelujah. So we come here, and he says, all right, I have done this for you. I have brought you to this point. Now, I have all of this waiting for you. Hallelujah. And I'm willing to make you a joint heir with my Son. Hallelujah. Are you willing to covenant with me? Are you willing to make an agreement, a binding, eternal, absolutely non-refundable? Hallelujah. A non-refundable agreement. Hallelujah. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to die to yourself? Hallelujah. There are three aspects of dying to self, brethren. Hallelujah. There are three aspects to dying to self. We must die to who we are personally. Hallelujah. Who we are. We must die to where we come from. And we must die with those. We must die to those of like nature. So what am I saying? I'm saying, come out of your father's house. Huh? Come out of your kindred. Huh? Or your tribe. And come out of your country. What Genesis? Huh? Genesis 12, 1. Hallelujah. There are three definite positions or agreements of this contract that we have to acknowledge and say yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, some of us, it's not all of us, we're willing to do some of them, but we're not willing to do all of them. We want an exclusion. We want something to amend it on the contract that will give us an excuse not to fulfill the totality of what is necessary to bring us into this place. If you cannot come to this position of agreement, you will never be able to go through the veil. You will not have the strength to do it. I will not have the strength to do it. It is something that has to be done in a order and a divine manner by which God has the ability to lead you through step by step. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
One of the difficulties that we are now as a people finding is that we are running out of time. Time. We don't have 30 years. We don't have 20 years. I don't really believe we have 5 years, so I better find her. That's my personal belief. The demographics are changing so drastically every day. Governments that were deterrents are falling or imploding. You understand what I mean by deterrent? There have been certain authorities in the world that have deterred mass destruction or world or global conflict. Global. I mean global. Not here, but everywhere at the same time. Hallelujah. Those authorities, they're imploding. You know what I mean by imploding? They're collapsing in on themselves. Hallelujah. Why? Because they have eradicated the awareness of God. They have begun to take out the things that set them apart from the generalization of humanity. You understand what I'm saying? England was at one time anointed by God to carry the gospel to the various parts of the world. I'm not talking about their colonization of countries and whatnot. I'm talking about men like C.T. Studd, men like Lee Powell, men like what was his name? Went to China. I'll let it come to me anyway. Those were men of God who David Livingston is a good one. He came, he died in Africa. Hallelujah. And it wasn't just because he was wanting to map Africa out. He came. The man was a God-fearing man. He loved the Lord. And you know, he was very much, and he didn't really carry a gun, I don't think, I don't know. But you know, the slave traders were afraid of David Livingston. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because they were doing a lot of that back then, and he had some confrontations, and they always came out on the losing end. Hallelujah. But I was in England 25 years ago, maybe, and I was walking along over there by Dover, walking along those white cliffs, those big cliffs, you know, I was kind of walking along, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, I have an obligation to pay. And I said, what do you, I don't know if you can think of God having an obligation. I said, what was your obligation? He was talking to me about this word. He said, because I was asked, why are we here? What are we doing here? You know, we weren't getting much response. We weren't getting much people to be interested. I said, why are we here? And he said to me, he said, because I have an obligation to pay. And I said, what could possibly be your obligation? He said, much blood of Englishmen have been shed to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at England now. It's a cauldron pot of festering spirits. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when England began to demise and to lose their anointing, God raised the United States up. He created the United States for the preservation of the gospel.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And they began to step in where England was now pulling back. And England was starting to implode upon itself. The United States was raised up to a place to where they began to perpetuate the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And to preserve it, and to print it, and to distribute it. Hallelujah. As a missionary, going out. However that may have been, it was nevertheless God raising an authority up in the world by which there could be a safe place, a safe harbor for the Word of God. Hallelujah. It isn't like that anymore. In the last 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, the United States began to eradicate God, taking him out of the court, taking him out of the school, taking him out of the government, taking him out of any and everything they could possibly eliminate him from. Praise the Lord. And the consequence, we are imploding. We are imploding. We are imploding. We are self-destructing. And I want to tell you something else. When it comes to the point to where it is obviously so, all hell is going to break loose. Just mark it down that Brother Burt told you this. All hell is going to break loose globally. Hallelujah. Because the last bulwark, the last position of strength has finally succumbed to the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you don't think that will not have consequence for you, you're mistaken. Because it says, all of the merchants stood afar off and did what? They wailed and moaned. Why? Because they figured if they get too close, they might have it. But their time is coming also. Hallelujah. So God is speaking to a people now. Hallelujah. God is speaking to a people now to begin to get into God, get the revelation, get the understanding, get the motivation to begin to move in accordance with His divine pleasure to facilitate what it is it needs to be done. Hallelujah. When the Bible talks about, in Revelation, talks about the two witness company. It's talking about a company of people. Hallelujah. It's not Elijah, it's not Moses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come back from the dead to haunt us. It is a company of people. It is indicative of the Spirit and the Word. Working together, working in conjunction with the will of God to fight against this darkness. Yes, because this darkness is common to every people, every nation. This is the nationalization of darkness. Did you hear it? The nationalization of darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it is a government in of its own right. And we have to begin to change that order of government that has been imposed upon us, in the aspect of our soul, and God wants to come into our soul and eradicate it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there is a plan, there is a position, there is a place that God is bringing us to. Praise the Lord. Now, there's more to this, but I think I will save that for the next time. Hallelujah. In how this is going to work to give us the authority and the strength to do what needs to be done. God bless you.